All right, it's come to the hour. We make all very welcome to the gospel meeting here this evening. It's really good to see you. We'll be singing, please, number 258. Number 258. Our sins on Christ were laid. He bore the mighty load, our ransom price. He fully paid by his own precious blood. For God so loved the world, his only Son he gave, that whosoever him believes eternal life shall have. Just remaining seated, this hymn 258.
Our sins on Christ were laid. He bore the mighty load. After all, from Christ he fully paid.
Just speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we come again into thy presence in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks that we have that privilege of addressing thee as our Father. We marvel again at thy great love towards us that was displayed in the giving of thy Son. We give thanks for these precious words that we have sung. And speaking of that wonderful word spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We give thanks for the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came into this world and went to the cross and suffered there in order that we might be forgiven. And we just pray that this meeting, as thy word is read, And the gospel is preached that some in our meeting might realize that they are a sinner in need of thy salvation, and that this would be the night when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sins. We give thanks for each and every one that is here. We pray for help to speak and help for those who listen. And we just commend the time that is before us into thy care and give thanks again for all thy goodness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Now, I'd like to make everyone welcome this evening. We're delighted to see the hall filled right to the front. So many here. We make each one very welcome. And also, we have visitors with us tonight, I can see. And I want you to know that we appreciate you taking time to come here this evening. And our prayer is that you'll be blessed for being here. Also, to see so many boys and girls with us again that were here earlier for today and the Sunday school, but lovely to see you back again. So everyone is very welcome this evening. We trust that God will bless our time together. Now, I want also to make the speakers welcome too, our brother Stuart McAllister, who has opened the meeting, and our brother Stephen McElroy, who will follow, both from Glengormley. And we trust that God will help them this evening to make the gospel clear and plain and simple, and God will bless it. Now, one or two announcements for this week. Also, I should say we're thankful to for those who have joined online. Sometimes we might forget about that because we can't see you, but we know that you're there. Quite a number join online, and we want you to know that we appreciate you taking time to make the connection. Now, one or two announcements for the week. Bible Explorers tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock for the boys and girls. Don't miss that. It's the last one before Christmas, so make sure you come. And then Thursday evening, we're going to have a prayer meeting at 7:45. And on next Lord's Day, the breaking of bread at 11, prayer meeting 6:30, and the gospel meeting again at 7. And the speaker on that occasion is going to be Jeffrey Johnson, who is one of our assembly members. And I should maybe just say that after the meeting, after the gospel meeting next Sunday night, there'll be some supper. So again, don't miss that. It should be a good time to be here. So do try and come back next Sunday at 7 for the gospel meeting and for supper afterwards and to hear Jeffrey. Now, we make these announcements in the will of the Lord, and we extend a warm invitation to them all and trust that God will bless us now this evening. We'll leave the meeting with our brethren.
And once again, just like to make all very, very welcome tonight. It is very good to see the hall so well filled. Thank you very much for coming, boys and girls and older friends as well. We're glad you're here, and we're especially glad you're here if you're not yet saved, because that's why a gospel meeting is arranged. It's great as a Christian to hear the gospel preached. There's nothing that warms our hearts than hearing again about what God has done for us. But this is the only meeting of an assembly that is primarily arranged for the benefit of those who aren't saved. So we're glad you're here. And it's our earnest prayer that as a result of the gospel being preached tonight, that if you aren't saved, that you'll recognize you need to be saved and that you won't delay in putting your trust in the Lord Jesus. And we assure you, he is willing to save. He's able to save. He is willing to save. And if you put your trust in him tonight, he will save you. So thank you very much for coming. Now, I want to read a few verses in the book of Acts, please, if you have a Bible. Acts chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, I'll be reading out. But as I say, it's Acts chapter 17. Please do look it up afterwards if you don't have a Bible with you. But if not, just listen and I'll read as clearly as I can. Acts chapter 17, And I want to read first of all verse 16. But the primary section that I want to read begins at verse 22. But for connection, for context, we'll read verse 16. Now while Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, while Paul waited for them, for his companions at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So this man, Paul, he comes to Athens, and something about the atmosphere of the city and of the people in the city stirs him in his soul. He is concerned for their spiritual well-being. And he has an opportunity to preach to them. And they bring him to a place, a hill called Mars Hill. And he delivers a gospel message. And that's what we have starting in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, or God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, there's a reason, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I know this is a long section that I've read, but I want just to lift out a few thoughts from it. And really, my overarching desire, my purpose in preaching what I am hoping to preach this evening is that I might do what Paul says he is going to do at the very beginning of his message, when he says about God, him declare I unto you. My hope for my little message at the beginning of this gospel meeting is to point you to God, and for us to think about some of the attributes of God that we learn about in this message that Paul delivers in the city of Athens. Paul, when he arrived, as I said, his spirit was stirred. He was troubled. He was distressed when he saw a city that did not know about the one true God. And as he goes through his message here, he highlights a number of ways in which the people of this city were wrong about God. Now, as I look down at the audience here, I see a wide range of ages, of backgrounds, and it is wonderful to see everyone who is here. But when God looks at this audience, he only sees two groups of people. He sees those who are saved, who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who know that their sins are forgiven and have the assurance of heaven at the end of life. That's one group. And the other group are those who are not saved, those who do not have their sins forgiven, those who do not have peace with regard to what comes after life. And those are the people that Paul is interested in when he preaches, and those are the people that I'm interested in. If you're here and you aren't yet saved, I would suggest that maybe just like the audience in Paul's day, maybe you do not exactly have the right idea of who God is. These people, Paul says, he passed an altar that was addressed to the unknown God. They acknowledged that there must be a God that they did not know about. He says, I want to tell you about the true God. And maybe there are people here and you acknowledge that God exists, but you're not saved because you have believed a few things about God that are not true. And your understanding of God is not aligned with what we learn about God in the Bible. And as I say, I want just, with God's help for a few minutes, to think about four things that we learn about God, that these people were wrong about God. And perhaps, if you're here and you're not saved, perhaps it's something that to this point you've been wrong about God as well. The first thing Paul mentions, first thing Paul corrects, is these people were wrong about God's power. They were wrong about God's power. He starts off his message by saying that God is not, he's not just one of many gods and a God that just you can have a little altar towards and acknowledge in passing and move on. No, he wants his audience to lift their appreciation of the majesty and power and greatness of the one true God. Dear friends, the God that we preach, that we present to you from the scriptures, is the Creator. The one who made heaven and earth. The one who spoke and brought the stars into being. The one who, with the power of his strength, his might, breathed and brought life from the dust, fashioned a man, gave him life, strength, an everlasting soul. I would love if all in our audience tonight would seek to raise their appreciation of the awesome power of the God of the Bible. I really can't express this the way that I would like, but if you read through these opening verses of Paul's message, what he really wants to convey to his audience is that God was so much bigger than they could ever have imagined. And you see, that's a problem that many people in the world have when they think about God. They think about God as being someone that only exists for them. That they are the center of their universe. And God only exists for me to ask things of when I want Him to do things for me. And they think that they can live their life the way they want. And when they want something, or they need something, or they have some problem, that's when they pray to God. Dear friend, that is a very small, very limited understanding of who God is. Paul says in the opening verses here that God cannot be contained in temples. God cannot be expressed in a little image, a character, an idol. You will not find images of God in our Bible. It was forbidden. Because an image, an idol, a carving cannot express, cannot even begin to express the greatness and majesty and power of God. They were wrong about God's power. And maybe in the meeting tonight, friend, maybe to this point you have not appreciated the greatness and majesty of God. Paul says that because of the greatness and goodness of God and the fact that He has created the world, that all things are His already. And so there's nothing that we have that we could give to God. You see, there are people in the world that think that getting right with God depends on what I give to Him. They think if I give money, if I offer a sacrifice, if I burn incense, whatever it might be, that that will somehow placate God. Paul says no. Paul says He does not need anything from us. He's the God who made the world. Friend, you don't have anything that you could give to God. God doesn't want what you have. God wants you. God doesn't want your possessions, your prayers, your money, something that you can sacrifice. He wants you. They were wrong about the power of God. I have to move. They were wrong about God's power. They were wrong about God's proximity. Now that's a big word, but that just means closeness. Paul says, He be not far from any one of you. And the marvel to my heart is the God who made the universe. The God who spoke the cosmos into existence. The God who cannot be contained in temples, cannot even be contained by time. The Bible says He inhabiteth eternity. Yet in His care, His interest in us is such that He is closer to you than the person that is sitting beside you. A mistake that many people in the world make about God is they think that God is far off. They think that He's uncaring. They acknowledge His might and His majesty. They acknowledge that He is the Creator. But they think that He isn't interested in them. Dear friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Can I tell you, if it's not something that you've heard before, that God is deeply interested in you. And He wants your spiritual blessing. Your material blessing is not important. God wants your spiritual blessing. He wants you to know that your sins can be forgiven, that all can be well for eternity, that he cares about you in your deep need. You see, we all have a need. We're all sinners in the sight of God. We'll be thinking a bit about what God expects from us in a moment. We are sinners in his sight. Each one of us incapable of improving ourselves. Not able to offer anything to God that can take away our sin. But God cares. And God has come close. He is not far from any one of us. But God came even closer. Around about this time of year, we think about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God could not have come any closer than when God was manifest in flesh. You know, we speak about God sending his Son into the world. But what we want to make absolutely clear, you see, this is something that sometimes people misunderstand. When God sent his Son was himself. God the Father and God the Son, they are all God. And God gave himself. God himself came into this world. The Lord Jesus was completely God. And the glory of the incarnation, the fact that the infinite God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Apostle John testifies, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Why did God come so close? Because we had a need. We who are sinners, we had a need. We needed our sins forgiven. And not one of us could redeem ourselves. Not one of us could pay the price that our sins demanded. So God in his great love and his care for us, he came himself. He became a human in order that he might pay the price that our sins demanded. So that all who put their trust in him come into the blessing of the salvation that he provided for them. At the cross. They were wrong about God's power. People today are wrong about the power and majesty of God. They were wrong about God's proximity, his closeness. They thought he didn't care about them. He did care. He does care. And he cares for you. He came closer. He could not have come closer when he came himself as a man and went to the cross and died for us. In order that we could be forgiven. They were wrong about God's patience. Paul says in verse 30, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, God overlooked, God was patient. But now, they thought that having a little altar to this God was enough. And they could just keep living the way that they had always lived. But Paul says, no, God has been extremely patient with mankind. But his patience will not last forever. And I wonder, is there anyone in the meeting tonight and you are living as if God will be patient with you forever. And you know that you need to be saved. You know that there was an infinite price paid in order that you could be saved. But week after week, month after month, you put the importance of salvation to the side. And you are living as if the patience of God will last forever. Dear friend, the times of past ignorance, God has been merciful to you. But now. Elsewhere we read, now is the day of salvation. The best time to be saved was yesterday. The second best time to be saved is now. We implore you, don't put it off another night. If you know that you need to be saved, if you understand that all has been done that you might be saved, then we implore you to put your trust in Christ tonight. Look at the response to this message that we have in verse 31. There were those who rejected the message, and there were those who neglected the message. And lastly, there were those who accepted the message. I think that the majority of people who hear the gospel, and certainly the majority of people here who aren't saved, you have not outwardly rejected the message, but you have neglected the message. You are, as it were, sitting on the fence. Can I just warn you, friend, that the fence is enemy territory. And if you stay on the fence, you will perish. To neglect the message is to reject the message. And this is too urgent to put off for another night. If you understand that you need to be saved, we implore you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, put your trust in Him, and receive salvation. I've gone on far too long. The last thing they were wrong about, they were wrong about God's purposes for this world. You see, the reason that people need to be saved is there is coming a day when God will judge the world. And you might put off the matter of salvation now, but there's coming a day when you cannot escape standing before Jesus Christ. And on that day, you will be asked what you did with Him when presented with your need. And if you don't accept Him now as Savior, there is coming a day. God's plan for this world is that in a future day, He will put all judgment into the hand of His Son. And if you don't accept Him now as your Savior, when He's willing and able to save you, there is coming a day when He will be your judge. They were wrong about God's power, wrong about God's proximity, His closeness, His care for them, His sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Wrong about God's patience. They thought His patience would last forever. Wrong about God's plan for this world and coming judgment. Friend, now is the time, O then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. Why not? Tonight. May God bless His word.
Can we turn again to the Bible, to the Scriptures, please, and 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Just listen and I'll read carefully. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. So 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That's all we'll read tonight, and we trust God will bless reading from His precious word. I'm very conscious that we have quite a diverse audience in the meeting this evening, and you may wonder, why do we have a meeting such as this? Well, this book I've read from, the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to a young man called Timothy, was really to guide him as to how a church should behave. We read in chapter 3 of this epistle, he says to Timothy, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, in the house of God, the church of the living God. And so we have a pattern of how a church or the house of God should operate. And really, we've read six verses tonight. And the first three verses, really, Paul is emphasizing that we need to pray for all men. And if you were in the room above here earlier, before the meeting started, that was the purpose of that meeting, was to pray for all men, and particularly those that are here tonight. And now as we come into the second part of this meeting, for the few minutes that's left, as our brother Stuart has preached, and now for the next few moments, really what we'd want to do is to do the second part of this message, is to testify of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the meeting this evening, is to tell others, to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so very quickly and very simply, I want to just look at these six verses and see what they tell us about the story of the gospel. The first thing I want to notice is the people that these verses embrace. You'll notice as I read through the verses, first of all, it says that prayers be made for all men. And then you'll notice I read in chapter and verse 4 that all men, God desires that all men should be saved. God our Savior who will have all men to be saved. And then we read in verse 6 about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself a ransom for all men. And just in case anyone is confused, when it says men, it's not just talking about males. It's talking about all of mankind. So the people that these verses embrace are all men. The Christians, they have a responsibility to pray for all men. God has a desire, and that desire is that all men should be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross at Calvary. Why? That there he might pay the ransom. That he might be the ransom for all. That all might be saved. And so, initially, we want to look at the message that these verses bring to us. And it's for all. The people, these verses embrace all men. But you know, these verses, and there's the problem these verses expose. If you're reading, listening carefully as you read, these verses that bring to us, four problems. It's really one problem, but expressed in four ways. You'll notice that it said, first of all, God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved. That's maybe not a word you think of regularly, but if you hear the word saved, you initially think, well, they must have been in danger. So the problem these verses are bringing to our attention is that people are in danger. They're lost. They need to be saved. If you were out on a boat, and that boat was sinking, and you were in the sea, in the danger of drowning. You were lost. You need to be saved. If you're out in a dark night, maybe you're out in some of these countries where there's wild animals, and you're in danger. You're lost. You don't know where you are, but you need to be saved. And so these verses bring to us that we need to be saved. We're lost. As far as God's concerned, we disobeyed God. And Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he disobeyed God, sin entered. And from every person that's been born from Adam until this present time, we've been born sinners. We've been born lost as far as God's concerned. And so we're in danger and we need to be saved. You know, there's another problem that these verses bring to us because it says, not only God our Savior who will of all men to be saved, but to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Not only are we in danger, but with another problem, we're in darkness. In our natural mind, we don't understand God. Our mind is darkened. We read in 2 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And not only are we in danger, but we're in darkness. We need to come to the light. We need to come to the truth. But you know, there's another problem we read in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator. That word mediator has been in the news recently. If you think of the war that's raging out there in the Middle East and Israel and Palestine and Gaza, you know, there was those who sought to be a mediator. What does that mean? They sought to find a way to reconcile the two warring nations, the two warring peoples. And so a mediator is someone who comes between enemies and tries to reconcile them. Friends, in the meeting this evening, the Bible tells us, because of our disobedience against God, because of our rebellion against God, we're enemies of God. And we need to be reconciled And the one who can be that, who can bring that reconciliation to pass is the mediator we'll learn about in a moment. Not only our danger and our darkness and our distance, but you know we learned about a debt. Who gave himself a ransom. That's a price that was paid. We are debtors to God. Stuart has already told you there's nothing that we can do or give to remove our sin. But there's a debt that needs to be paid. And there's one who has paid that debt. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator. Not only then do these verses tell us of the people the verses embrace and the problems the verses expose, but I want to think of the purpose these verses exhibit. That's what we read in verse 3 and 4. God our Saviour. And what's he say? Who will or who desires all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? The God we represent this evening, the God who we bring to you, he's a God. Some people think of God as an austere being who's just ready to pounce and to banish people eternally in judgment and hell. No, no, no. That's not the God we represent. The God we represent is holy. He cannot look upon sin. Sin and disobedience can never be in his presence in heaven eternally. But that God is a God of love. And these verses teach us, God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He desires your salvation. How do I know it? Because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him from heaven into this world to go to the cross at Calvary. And there upon that cross, in Calvary's hill outside Jerusalem, the Son of God, he bore the punishment for your sin and for my sin. He is the one that exhausted the wrath of God for sin. And that's the God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, none excluded. The work of Christ upon the cross, not just does it reach down and save good people. The work of Christ upon the cross was for all mankind. Every person who has ever lived in this world, upon the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore the punishment for their sin. Ah, but for every person that's meeting this evening, he bore the punishment for your sin. And if you trust him, he can be your Saviour. God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved. But there's something else. They need to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants them to come. They need to exercise faith. They need to trust Christ. They need to be saved. So we have the people the verse embraces, all men. We have the problem the verse exposes, our danger, our darkness, our distance, our debt from God. But we have his purpose, who will have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. But you know, there's a person that these verses exalt. And that's the person we want to get to this evening. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read in verse 5. For there is one God. We've heard already about that God this evening. It's not that there's a Christian God and another God and another God. There is one God. That God is the Creator God who made this heaven and earth. And he's the God of whom each of us have got to do with. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. We're enemies, as I said, we're at a distance from God. But there's one mediator between God and man. Whenever you need a mediator, you need someone who can, as it were, put their hand on both parties and bring them together. Well, the one we represent this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who came from heaven into this world, born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger almost 2,000 years ago. He is the one who is God. But he was God manifest in flesh. He was God dwelling in a body upon earth. And that is the one who can be our mediator. Why is that? Why can someone else not be the mediator? Because every other person that ever came into this world is sinners. They need their own sin forgiven. But the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, perfect, and he came from heaven into this world. He is the one who can be your mediator. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And though we read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to come to God, if you want to be in heaven and share in the glory of heaven and for all eternity, you need to come to God. And how do you come to God? It's through Christ, through the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Not only the person the verses exalt, but the plan the verses explain. What's that? Who gave himself a ransom for all. You know, sin is a serious thing. Sin demands that it must be dealt with. God is holy and righteous, and God will judge sin. And those who never have their sins forgiven in time, God will judge eternally in that awful place called hell, and finally, the lake of fire. But friend, in the meeting this evening, you don't need to experience that. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself upon the cross at Calvary. There he was nailed to that cross. And there upon that cross, he endured the punishment of God for your sin and for my sin. He gave himself a ransom. You know, when we sinned, we're found in bondage to Satan. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the price. The ransom has been paid. The debt has been cleared. And if you trust him this evening, if you accept him as your Savior, not anything you can do or pray, but if you just accept him as your Savior, you can be saved even tonight. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's what we're doing here tonight. Due time, at the right time. And now is the right time for you. We've already heard, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We trust this evening you might trust Christ as we think of these verses. The people the verses embrace, all men. No one in the audience this evening excluded. No one in the world excluded. The message is for all. God desires salvation of all. And Christ died upon the cross that all might be saved. The problem the verses expose, and danger needing to be saved, and darkness needing to come to the light of the truth of the gospel at a distance from God. He is the mediator. Christ is the mediator that can bring you back to God. The debt that we have, the price has been paid because Christ is the ransom for all. So this evening, we trust you might come to him. Accept him. Remember that Philippian jailer that night? He asked, what must I do to be saved? And the preachers that night, what did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We trust this evening that you might accept him as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator, and be saved even this very night. Now shall we just close the meeting in prayer? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence this evening. We bow to thank thee for this and another opportunity just to open thy word and present Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And we trust that those in the audience tonight, some no doubt have heard the gospel many times, others may be hearing it for the first time. We just pray that thou wouldst draw near, thou wouldst do thine own work, and that, Father, that might be a night when souls are reached and saved. Hear our cries, take her to our homes now in safety, as we ask all and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But just before we sing our final hymn, I would like to thank all who have come to the meeting this evening. It's great to see all the boys and girls. We thank you for coming, and we trust you might come back again. And there's all in the audience this evening. Some have kept their promises and came, and we really appreciate you being here, and thank you for coming this evening. And you will be welcome back any Sunday night at 7 o'clock. There's a gospel meeting in this hall, and if you live in the area, you'll be made very, very welcome, and we thank you for coming this evening. Now, just to close the meeting orderly, we'll sing a hymn together, hymn number 252, A wondrous grace that found a plan to rescue guilty fallen man and ease him off his load, and find a ransom in the Son to save the sinner lost and done and meet the claims of God. We'll just sing the odd verses, verses 1, 3 and 5. We'll stand to sing and then the meeting is over. I thank you again for listening.
Oh, wondrous grace that findeth man to rescue guilty fallen man and ease him of his load and find a ransom in the Son to save the sinner lost and done and ease.